Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
I'm reading from Luke 10, 25 to 30, the parable of the Good Samaritan. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead." This is the word of the Lord.
Let me pray. Father, as we turn to your word, I just pray that you would give us clear minds, that you would calm our busy thoughts, particularly as those thoughts of the lunch that is cooking away as we are sitting here, of the chores that are undone, of the long list that need to be done. Lord, let us have the grace to look into your word, to see what you have in store for us today. So give us your peace, in Jesus' name. I'm going to move this here so that I don't inadvertently knock it off. Oops. Guess what I've done? I'll pop it in the plate. It's good to be with you. And this is the last in the series on compassion and mercy. For those of you who've been with us for the series, you'll know that Ruth Matthew kicked us off with a really good exposition on why it is and the centrality of compassion and justice, in particular, in the Word of God. A really powerful and challenging reflection. And then last week, Glenn and his co-worker led us through a reflection on this topic by sharing stories of compassion amongst the unlovely. And so today I'm setting myself the task of unpacking the idea of compassion and mercy for us in our personal life. And I've chosen a passage of scripture that all of us know quite well. But I find that when you return to scripture and actually look at things that you think you've understood fully, there's always a little nugget more to tease out of it. So I'm going to invite you to join me on this journey today. And as I start, I'm going to apologize to Tom and to Con in particular. I'm going to macerate your language, Greek. Forgive me. But I do want to unpack a little behind it. Because you see, what I found interesting as I was preparing for this was that there are three main ideas in Greek, which was obviously the language in which the New Testament was captured by the people whom God inspired to write. The first one is eleos, and it's translated as mercy and compassion. And for those of you who remember the old liturgy, there's a part in the liturgy where after asking for forgiveness, we come before the table and we actually implore God for mercy. And in English, we say, "Lord, have mercy." In Greek, Kyrie eleison. Lord, have mercy. And if you sing it, it's a beautiful, beautiful melody, a beautiful piece. And it makes plain the absolute fact that there is nothing that we can do to actually earn our salvation. And so as we then partake of that bread, we do so because of God's mercy. I'm fascinated by language because it carries ideas. And so the noun mercy, eleos, actually has a verb, eleo, to have mercy and compassion. But the interesting thing about this is if you actually look at the Greek and you translated it, the have isn't there. You see, the idea is actually the mercy in action. And of course, we speak English as a language which isn't quite as effective in communicating that. You see, because if I came up to you, Heidi, and I said, I compassion you, it's meaningless. But I have compassion for you. The English comes from Germanic roots, and the placement of subject and object actually means that you need a bit more to communicate that message. But in this case, the fact that you don't separate the doing from the idea to me is powerful, because the act of compassion cannot be separated from the thing that motivates it. You see, in English, we sometimes substitute the word pity. And in this text, when the Samaritan comes along, the NIV puts it as took pity on him. The Greek actually says something a lot more powerful. And the point about that for me is that often the word in English, pity, is somewhat communicative of the idea that the person exercising the compassion is somehow superior as the one receiving it. That's not what this is about. That is not at all what this is about. See, the third of the Greek words, and this is where I'm really now on incredibly thin ice, splenokno. That probably has a Norwegian inflection in there, forgive me. But it literally means the inner organs, the guts, to be blunt. Because you see, compassion is that action motivated by our hearts responding to a situation. In fact, in English, we have a similar kind of saying. You know, that was a gut-wrenching tragedy. In that time, in that place, when Jesus lived, walked on this earth, the idea was that the inner organs, the guts, were where your spirit resided. So it was the thing that was most moved by that situation. And I made quite an assertion just now, didn't I, when I said that, you know, I'm now taking on board the NIV translators, and I'm saying, yeah, I think you've got it wrong on that one, because they translated it moved by pity. So let's find that. 33. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. The text actually says, splenotomai. So the action of compassion moved from the gut. This guy was so moved by that situation that his heart was broken. And he said, I cannot walk by. Those are the concepts. Those are the frameworks. Let's get into the story itself. And before we do that, I want you to explore a couple of things more with me. You see, the really nice thing with having the Bible on things like iPads is you can actually do some interesting research, can't you? You know, because the text is right there, and you can play to your heart's content. I was looking at the New Testament. Now, of the four books of the Gospels, I found it fascinating that John, the Gospel of John, doesn't actually use the word compassion. Now, that's not because John wasn't communicating a message about compassion, about mercy, about justice. One of the things we've got to recognize is that the Spirit is a supreme communicator. And we've seen instances, haven't we, of politicians staying on message. Minister, what do you think about the corruption in this? But the minister's there opening the new tollway. The new tollway will cut 25 minutes off the typical journey. But minister, don't you think it is wrong for someone to do? And minister will stay on message. That's what John is doing. But remember, it is in the Gospel of John that Jesus actually issues a commandment to you and to me. Love one another as I have loved you. So this idea of compassion and mercy in John is separately communicated in terms of the message that John is focusing on. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are telling us stories of Jesus in action, where we see instances of him carrying out acts of compassion. Luke chapter 1, verse 40, tells us the story of the person affected by leprosy who saw Jesus and said, "If I know you can, if you will, you can make me whole." Jesus had compassion on him and he was cleansed of his leprosy. In fact, the Syrophoenician woman came along to Jesus when he was in a dinner party, meant to be quiet, he was meant to be resting, and she heard this Jesus was there, so she knocks on the door, invites herself in, and asks for help. And I tell you what, this for me is one of those passages of Scripture where I'm a little bit uncomfortable, because Jesus says to her, "Sorry, I can't help you, because I can't share with you. The food of the children can't be given to the dogs." Ouch! And she is desperate for help. And she says to him, "But Lord, even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall off the table." Jesus, moved by compassion, healed her daughter. The widow of Nain. Every single one of those stories where Jesus acts, it's in a personal relationship. You see, the incarnation was about God wanting to communicate to you and me that his love for us as his creation is personal. The mechanic and the inventor in me kind of imagines, well, you know what, God, if I was kind of designing your intervention into this broken system here, what we'll do is we'll actually make a machine where Jesus just simply walked out, you know, and just touch people. Surely that would have been more effective. But it's not about that, is it? There is nothing more powerful than that personal encounter with Christ. That's what this is about. Compassion and mercy operate at the personal. The other thing about Jesus, and I was having this conversation with someone, he teaches that we must be merciful and show merciful to others, not just in our actions, friends, but in our thoughts and our feelings. In our thoughts and our, that's hard. That's hard. But we do so because that's how God has mercy for us. So let's return now to the text. The thing I love about Jesus' teaching is that it's not looking at us as empty vessels where he's taking a bucketful and pouring it in. His approach is didactic. Listen to what he does. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up and said to Jesus, to test Jesus, "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, Jesus doesn't go into an exposition. He actually shoots back a question at him. What's written in the law? That process of give and take is an incredibly powerful way of teaching. But more profoundly in this case, Jesus' teaching was provocative. He wasn't being nice in this context. In fact, more than just being provocative, he was being political. Because we know the classic story of heroes, don't we? You tell a story, you set a scene, and in a sense, you have a series of, you know, the first go, the second go, and we know when the third character emerges, this is the hero. And what does Jesus choose as a hero? Not a fine young Jewish upstanding man learned in the law, but actually one of those most despised. Those people who were seen as the mongrel race. For a good Jew to walk past at that time and actually see a Samaritan and then hawk and spit would have been perfectly acceptable, because somehow or the other they were less than us. And what does Jesus do? Turns that a person from that people group into the hero. Boy, Jesus isn't just provocative, he isn't just political, but he actually takes the norms of society and he turns them on its head. You see, what's up in the world is down in his kingdom. It's an upside-down kingdom. So we've got some actors. We've got a person, we don't know whether it's a Jew or not, lying on the side of the road. He's been stripped, he's been beaten, he's been left for dead. This wasn't a gentle stick-up. This was a brutal robbery. And in fact, what it did was it lived up. The story makes that scene live up to the name of the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. At that time, it was known as the Bloody Way. Because, literally, the pavement was scattered with the blood of those who were beaten up and robbed. So it was not an easy journey. It was a winding road, full of ravines, places where robbers could hide out. And you best travelled it in a group rather than as an individual. And interestingly, though, this story actually has four people, doesn't it, who come along as individuals in the story. But it doesn't suggest incredulity in some form or another. Clearly, this was a common occurrence. So first comes along the priest, the religious professional. I don't for one minute want to imply that Randall knew that I was going to be choosing this text, which is why he took himself off to Kosciuszko for the weekend. He needed a break, and that's God's grace in action. If there was anyone who ought to have known the law, it was this person. But let's think about some of the reasons why he might not have chosen to act. Well, firstly, he was a priest. He was probably on his way to carry out a priestly duty. And in fact, if he picked up someone who was bloodied and so on, he would have become unclean. There was actually a significant cost for him to do this. So I don't want to take cheap shots at this person. There was a significant decision, cost-benefit equation that he had to carry out. So what does he do? On his Mark II donkey, built by Audi, he goes to the right-hand side of the road, bypasses him, and off he goes on his way to Jericho. Then comes along a Levite. Now, the Levite were descendants of Levi, but not of Aaron. And Aaron's descendants were those who had the duty to serve as priests. But nevertheless, they were an elite. They were privileged. In fact, the state taxes sort of helped them up, a little bit like Centrelink at work, especially for them. So unlike ours, where you get your benefit because you need it, theirs you got it because of who your grandfather was. So an interesting little situation, but someone who actually had some responsibilities to serve God in a broader context. So this is a person who ought also to have known the law. And he comes along in his Mark 4 ute, built by Toyota, it's a giddy-up donkey, sees the man there, and he goes, no, and pulls off and moves off. Again, we who know the story, know the import of this, sit in judgment. But stop and think, friends. How did we know that that person truly was beaten up? Could he have been lying there playing as if he had been beaten up so that you stopped and you helped and you yourself were become the real victim? Don't know. Another cost-benefit analysis. And he decides, no, it's not worth it. And off he goes. And then comes the climax, the power. Here comes the Samaritan. He's got a Holden FJ, banging along a little bit, smoking, all the oil is burning. And he sees the man, doesn't stop. Doesn't think about it, and he stops. Now, let's press pause. Who were the Samaritans? It might have been offensive to hear me say that they were considered a mongrel race, mongrel nation. They were a people group who were created as a result of the exile. Not all Jews were taken into captivity into Babylon. Only the cream of the crop, the educated, the beautiful, those who had competence, talent, they were taken off into exile. And the rest of society were left behind, leaderless, and needed to cope. And they intermarried with the neighboring people in Samaria, were moved to try and keep the word of God alive, didn't quite understand it, probably were not literate, so created a facsimile of the Jewish religion. And in a sense, because it wasn't following the law particularly, was seen to be an abomination. That was why they were so despised. They were seen to be not quite like us. But Jesus turns him into the hero in the story. Now, I think it is really, really important to stop and ask yourself, why is it that Jesus chose this? And what is it of this act of mercy? You see, the act of mercy is so radical. It is, in my mind, incredible. As I've said to you, he was moved not by pity, not by, in a sense, a second-level emotion. He was moved by a gut-wrenching compassion for that man. The Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with compassion. And interestingly, Jesus challenged this guy who was trying to have a scholarly debate with him. And when Jesus asked him, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? My imagination is active. I see this poor guy hanging his head a little bit. The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him? I kind of would want to go to Jesus. Say that again, please. The one who had mercy on him. Wow. Jesus then said to him, go, do likewise. My friends, that instruction is not optional if we name ourselves Christians. I'm going to share with you a story. And the context of this story is of an incident that happened in 2015 in South India. The southern states were hit by a monsoon of epic proportions. It was the heaviest floods in recent history. It swamped the city of Chennai. The airport at Chennai was actually flooded. Planes couldn't take off. And I think that that was for at least 3 or 4 days. And if you've ever travelled in places where the airports in heavy monsoonal rains are, you see the drainage ditches. They're like 8 feet deep. So if the runways were underwater, this was not just a heavy downpour. So for about 3 days, airlines like Singapore Airlines couldn't fly people into and out of Chennai. That's how deep it was. And it affected 1.5 million people were displaced by this. The leprosy mission in India runs 16 hospitals and about 22 other projects. Obviously, as an organization, we're focused on leprosy, but this was a natural disaster, and we couldn't sit by, so we actually sent our teams to help. Went along were the technicians, ordinary staff, community workers, doctors, occupational therapists, physiotherapists, and so on. And they went with bags of goods, clothing and food. And they were in a village. So if I can have the slide, please. Thanks. In a village just outside of Cuddalore, where they came across this young woman. Her name is Nagamal. You see, Nagamal, they came across her because as they were ministering to some people, giving them some food, you know, sort of checking if everyone's okay, for those who had cuts and bruises, and band-aids and things like this. And someone said, you know what, as we were coming here, we saw someone sitting on the roof of a field that looked really flooded. So the team kind of goes, oh, gee, okay, we're going to have to go deeper into the floodwaters. And sure enough, they found Nagamal sitting on the top of a goat shed. Nagamal was abandoned by her husband 17 years before this because she was diagnosed with leprosy. And there is still a law in India that makes that acceptable. Didn't have children, so off he goes. I'm out of here, mate. Sister kind of, yeah, okay, I can't do anything about this, but go and live in the goat shed. And when the floods came, her sister's family scarpered, leaving poor Nagamal, who by this stage had lost all of her fingers. Now, by the way, it's not leprosy that does that. What happens with the leprosy bacteria is that it finds a place in your body that's just the right temperature. A little bit like Goldilocks, you know, not too hot, not too cold. And there's a nice blood supply there, and it grows and throttles the nerve, kills the nerve, and you lose sensation. And you then do damage to your appendages. And it's that damage that then causes other bacteria, bugs to go in, and eventually you may actually end up losing a hand. And you can see that her hand there, which was bandaged by the team, she had basically had a stump for a hand. She was completely abandoned. Floodwaters are rising. There's no one there to help her. She has serious ulcers on her foot. She can't really run. She can't really move. Almost gives up and climbs onto the roof of the goat shed and kind of waits for help. 4 days. 4 days. She goes without being found until the team comes along. Kind of like, you know, water that deep, and they carry her to safety, and they start bandaging her wounds and getting her to tell her story. And David, the team leader, says, the tears couldn't stop when we heard Nagamal's story. She told us how frightened she was sitting alone when the torrential rain pounded down, the pond overflowing, her possessions being washed away, what meager ones they were. No one came to help me, she said, all these 4 days. I haven't eaten even a spoonful of rice. I don't know that you can encounter a person like Nagamal and not feel compassion in your gut. This is the compassion that we are called to, my friends. And the team, as I say, ministered to her, bound her, her hand, said, checked with her whether it had been confirmed that she had leprosy. They took her into the program in Cuddalore. She was tested. She was put on a course of multi-drug therapy to cure the leprosy. As you see, the interesting thing about it, friends, is that the cure for leprosy is actually quite simple. Three drugs taken for about 6 months will remove the bacterial load from your body. And she was put into our party project, and that, you know what it's like for us charities, we love initials. Party, Partnership Advocacy, Research and Training Towards Inclusion. Because you see, we believe that it's not just us giving handouts that make a difference to people whose lives are affected by leprosy. People need to be included, be given hope, dignity, encouraged. She was provided with training, she was provided with occupational therapy, with physical therapy. In fact, her situation was so bad, she was given a house in which to live. Leprosy, my friends, is not a biblical disease that is extinct. Every 2 minutes, there is one new case of leprosy. Every 2 minutes, we say to the world, there is one person whose life is going to be significantly impacted if we don't act now. And the sad thing is that the treatment is so easy. There are over 1 million people globally who are on active treatment. About another 3 million are living with a disability that is caused by leprosy. And friends, we as the Leprosy Mission believe that this is something that we've got to remind you about and actually call you to act on. I want to return to the text, though, because there are three ideas here that I want to home in on. The first one is love's not an abstract concept. It's a human reality. And there are two components to love. There's clearly the something you feel, but there's also the something you do. Feeling without doing is of no worth. Doing without feeling is second best. This man, this Samaritan, was moved by compassion that he felt in his gut. He was moved by the human plight, as David and his team were when they saw Nagamal. And he acted. There was something else that came out when I reflected a little bit on this. A really powerful little verse. What is written in the law, Jesus asked. Have you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Now that comes from Leviticus 19:18. Now the interesting thing is that in the entire Old Testament, that is only to be found in that one place. But of course, it is a central pillar of the faith. I asked myself, how many commandments are there in the Old Testament, that's the Bible that Jesus used, where there is a command, a specific command, to actually love the stranger? I gave up when I came to the 16th one. I'm lazy. I think there's more than 16. And isn't it interesting that there is a really powerful text that talks about loving your neighbor, but even more powerfully, there are at least 16 texts that talk about loving the stranger in your midst. Because that is who the two main actors, the person who was beaten up and the and and the and the Samaritan were friends. They were two strangers in that situation. There are no fewer than 16 places where you're commanded to love the stranger. And I think that the supreme challenge, spiritual challenge, is to see God's image in one who is not in our image. You see, we are created as human beings to carry the image of God, friends. And I think the heresy is that we kind of then substitute, well, they need to look like us for us to be able to love them. Nope, false. It is God's image. And that's the challenge, to see God's image in one who is not in our image. And the third point I want to tease out of this parable is that the parable is more than just about caring for the poor, the hurt. The parable is also about the absolute need for grace. And that's why today I'm not beating up on the priest and the Levite, giving them a little bit of a break. Because the thing that I see when I think through the questions they ask themselves is, it actually took grace for that Samaritan's action to not end up in tragedy where he himself became the victim. It required grace for him, his act of faith, to believe that he was not being duped so that he could minister. And friends, you and I can't carry out our need to demonstrate God's love in our own strength. We'll burn up just like that. We need tons and tons of God's grace to act with compassion and mercy. Because if we think we can do it on our own, we'll end up being like the priest and the Levite. I want to give you an update on Nagamal. This is a picture of her last week. Phil Hamilton, our program manager, went to go and see her. You wouldn't say it's the same person, would you? Phil's comment when he spoke to her, through an interpreter, was as much as Phil's a talented young man, I don't think his Tamil would have been that good. And he heard how well she is doing. She's being fed, she's being included in the program, she has had her foot and the ulcers on her foot seen to. She's in a wheelchair, which you may not be able to see there, but because that's basically her mobility was so compromised by her disability that that's what she needs to get around. You can see her clawed hand and her stump of a hand, but she's smiling. And on her lap is actually this little magazine that I've given you. On page 8 is Nagamal's story. And there was Phil telling her about the story of Australians responding to her story here. And she was so moved by that. She said, surely people in Australia are not interested in me. And I'd like to be able to say to her, if I see her, that yes, they are. And friends, that's what we are called to act on. We're called not just, if we know the love of Christ, to think good thoughts, but we're called to do good things. And there are three things that I'm calling into action for. Please pray for us. And I'm not saying that to kind of be the typical kind of, you know, Misho, yeah, okay, you know, let's get that out of the way. Friends, our battle is primarily a spiritual battle. We are ranged against the forces of evil. Demonic forces, forces that actually do not want the message of the Saviour to be shared. Pray for us. You can do that by signing up online to KIT. You can get it in an email. You can get it in hard copy. You can, in fact, sign up to get our Action magazine, which we put out twice a year, and that tells you stories of transformation in people's lives. Please tell people that leprosy still exists. Because, friends, every 2 minutes there is a new case. There is yet work for us to do. We had an interesting conference last weekend, and Professor Warwick Britton, who's the leading expert on leprosy in Australia, said, imagine this. If we immediately, tomorrow morning, Monday morning, stopped every new case of leprosy, it would take us 40 more years to deal with the effects of everyone who currently is affected by leprosy. The job is not yet done, and we need you to be telling people about that. And thirdly, please give. We need your financial support to support people like Nagamal. And in your pack, there's a little, our current appeal, which is our gifts of love, and that are little ways in which you can actually make a donation that will affect people whose lives are affected by leprosy. I want to draw this to conclusion. Friends, God's not interested in abstraction or philosophy. He is concerned with your mindset, with your attitude, and with your love. And I'm challenging you to act, because we are called to be His witnesses of love and grace in this hurtful world. And here's the standard for action that we are called to as Christians. Give, don't grasp. Serve, don't single out. Don't puff yourself up with conceit. Don't fill yourself up with ambition. Don't act out of selfishness. Empty yourself of the right, of the need to be right. Regard anyone as better than yourself. Pour yourself out over and over again. Because God's way up in this world is by stooping down and reaching out to the wounded of this world. Pray with me. Father, as we confront your words and are challenged by your Spirit, I pray that for those who do not know you, that they would reach out and trust you, Lord, and reach out to speak to someone after the service, to find you, the lover of their lives. And for those of us, Lord, who are given much and who know you as our Lord and Savior, I pray that you would give us the spirit and the bravery to take you at your word, so we can be faithful witnesses to those who are hurting, those who are crying out, and those who need your love. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.